Today's sermon text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Anna. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you. The Lord God, high and lifted up. The heavens declare your glory. Day into night, as the world turns, it screams. Let the earth rejoice, for the Lord reigns. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to come to the cradle, to walk the streets that we walk, and to carry the cross that we deserved. Holy Spirit, I thank you for coming at the command of Jesus to teach us, to convict us, to make us righteous, to fill us with his joy that our joy might be full. Father, would you protect us from the evil one who would steal your word, trample your word, or choke your word this morning? Keep us from temptation and just give us, Father, if you would, just a moment here in Canaan this morning to hear your word and to rejoice. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to think about what made you happy this week. What made you joyful this week? And I want you to think about what happened that lifted your affections, that put a smile on your face, right? And then I want to ask, what is it you're looking forward to in this coming year that will put a smile on your face? That will rise your affections, that will bring you joy and happiness. What is it that you're looking forward to do something in you, in your heart, to bring it up? Because whatever that is, what's underneath that is a foundation, right? If you're going to spring up, if you've ever been in a pool and you're small enough to get under the water, the water's deep enough, right? And you want to shoot up out of the water, you have to have something solid. You got to be on the bottom and shoot up, right? You need a foundation to spring into that. And if you're the water's too deep and you can't get to the bottom to shoot up, right? If there's no foundation, there's nothing to spring off of. And what I want to talk about this morning is the foundation for our joy today and our foundation for our joy in the coming year and our foundation for the joy forevermore. I think we see it in this text this morning. This isn't the typical Easter text, is it, about the resurrection morning, but this is all about the resurrection of Christ. And we see Paul start an argument here with a question in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There were folks in this church in the town called Corinth that were saying There is no resurrection from the dead. It doesn't matter when we die, we're just going to rot. It's an argument you hear today. And so Paul's saying, now wait a minute, if we proclaim Christ from the dead, if we preach this, if this is the what we built this church upon here in Corinth, how can some of you say there's no such thing as any resurrection from the dead, that it doesn't exist? And so the question, I think, is what is lost in the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, what do we lose? And then I want to end with, since there is a resurrection, then what? What makes the difference, right? So the first question, what if there is no resurrection, then what? And that's what Paul's whole argument here is. If you look in the very next verse, he says, but if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. He's saying, if you want to teach that God doesn't raise the dead, then that means Jesus Christ of Nazareth wasn't raised from the dead. He repeats that. He repeats the same argument in a few verses there. So he repeats it down in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Twice he says that. That if you want to teach against the resurrection, then what you have to do is say Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. That's a historical fact. And he is rotting somewhere. Or he has by now decomposed completely. If you don't believe in a future resurrection of God's people, he says you cannot believe in the resurrection of Christ. So you lose the resurrection of Jesus. If you say, you know what, I want to take Christianity, I want to take all these good ideas about being good to your neighbor, and I want to receive that, and I want to be a good person, I just don't believe in God raising dead people. He says, well, then you have to get rid of the basis and the foundation of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he explains this argument where we see in verse 14 that preaching is wasted. If Christ has not been raised, then our, Paul and the apostles' preaching, is in vain. It's a waste. Vain just means futile, right? It's worthless. And what he had just read, let me read a few verses from the beginning of this chapter in verse 1. He says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you and you received. So he says, I want to remind you of this gospel that I gave and you took, right? And then he explains it very simply in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, that's the gospel that he just mentioned, as of first importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins, number one, in accordance with the Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, that He was buried, number two, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Paul gives the gospel in 3 points. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. He says that's the gospel that I preach to you and that you receive from me. That's a very simple gospel, isn't it? And he says that preaching without the resurrection of Jesus Christ is worthless. It's vain. He said we came to Corinth in vain, in worthlessness. We wasted our time sharing the gospel if there is no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't come alive. And if Jesus didn't come alive, well, that gets rid of the gospel. And we wasted our time. Not only was our preaching in vain, in 14, look at the second half of that verse, your faith is in vain. See, he's writing to those that confess to be followers of Christ, confess to be Christians, and he says your faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection in the future, there's no resurrection of Jesus. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, the gospel I preached was worthless, and you believing those worthless words is worthless for you. Your faith is useless without the resurrection of Jesus. He says that again in 17, again when he's repeating his argument. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. So if your faith is futile, Paul's just building an argument, making a chain. Say, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. If Jesus is still dead, we preach useless words. If those words are useless, you believing them was useless. And then he says in verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See where he's made the connection? He went, if there's no resurrection, and then he gets all the way to the end of the chain and says, you have a sin problem then. Do you realize our sin problem is connected, the sin solution is connected to the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection isn't something off of the religious buffet. That's what Paul's saying. It's not you just pass by and say, I'll take that God is holy, or and I'll get me a little bit of his rules would be good for society, and that the Bible has some good teaching. I'm going to pass on the resurrection. That's a little bit too crazy. That's like eating broccoli in the middle of an Easter feast. Somebody brought broccoli to our Easter feast yesterday. And so you just pass on it, right? Paul is saying, no, you can't pass on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not an option. If you pass on that, if you pass on, I want to restate that because that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you pass on the future resurrection of God's people, you pass on the resurrection of Jesus, you pass on the preaching of the gospel, you pass on the believing of the gospel, and you're still stuck in your sins. And if you have a sin problem, now you're all the way back at the beginning of knowing there's something wrong between me and God. But not only that, he goes a step further in the next verse, 18. He says, then those who have fallen asleep, that's the way he talks about those that's already died in Christ, this is Christians, they've perished. Do you hear what he's saying? If you don't believe in the future resurrection, I won't go through that chain every time, right? You're still in your sins, and that means all those Christians that died confessing that Jesus was the Savior, they perished and they're in hell. That doesn't mean they just died. That they died and perished, John 3:16 type of perished. They're gone. They're going to pay for their sin. If you still have a sin problem and you die, you have an eternal sin problem, right? This is getting worse and worse. From thinking, well, I don't know if the resurrection is true or not. He's saying if it's not, you have an eternal problem when you die. Eternal death and perishing. And then he sums it up this way, and this is what brought me to this text this week. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, meaning that there is no resurrection, but we're just following good teaching and trying to be good people and love our neighbor and turn the other cheek and give to the poor and do. If we just have hope there, if he just comforts us while we're alive, he says we are of all people most to be pitied. He says, Paul says, if we only are Christians for what we get here on the earth, we're the dumbest people in the history of the world. Now that doesn't hardly make sense, does it? That's what he says. He says, if we have hope in this life only in Christ, then we're to be pitied. People should look at us and say, oh my goodness, what a waste. Now here's why that sounds a little odd to us. I've said this before and I've heard it multiple times, right? Where you're talking with somebody that's an atheist or a different religion, and you say, you know what, if you're wrong and I'm right about Jesus, you're going to go to hell. But if you're right and I'm wrong, well, I was just a good person. I had a good life. Everything's okay. It's not that big a deal to make the mistake on this side. That doesn't line up with what Paul's saying. If you're a Christian and all you get out of it is what the earth offers, You're to be pitied. So why doesn't that line up? And I think this is why it doesn't line up, is because Paul and their type of Christianity sometimes look different than our type of Christianity. Right? Paul traveled the known world preaching the gospel, and he got beat, robbed, he got run out, he got stoned, he got thrown in prison, Right? His way of having hope in this life in Christ was giving everything to Jesus Christ. And if you see somebody that is sacrificing their earthly life because of a resurrection promise, and there is no resurrection promise, they're a fool, right? That's what he's saying. So a little side note here is to think of, wait a minute, what is the hope of the gospel costing me? Would somebody, if the resurrection isn't true, and Jesus died and is still dead, would somebody look at my life and say, he wasted it? Or would they look at it and say, well, he had a good life anyways? Would they look at your life and say, they wasted their whole life hoping in Jesus and following him? Or would they say, I don't see much of a difference? He says that if we only hope in Christ now for earthly gain, that's ridiculous. The Christian life is foolish waste if the gospel is not true. He says at the end, in verse 32 of this chapter, read this with me. What do I gain, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus? This is when he went into this town called Ephesus and preached, and he got treated as bad as a human being could be treated. This is where they stoned him, and he walked back in. They left, they thought he was dead outside of the city, and he walked back in the next day. That's Ephesus. He said, what do I gain if I did that in Ephesus and there is no resurrection? He said, why not? If the dead are not raised, why not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. That's a quote from old poets and even a quote from the Old Testament. If there is nothing coming after death, let's just enjoy life. Now he says, let us just eat and drink and tomorrow we'll die. You know, kind of like some of you have seen the movie Titanic, or you've heard the story where the band, there wasn't enough room in all the lifeboats, so they were going to die, and so the band played, or the orchestra played, right, as the ship went down. So, well, we're going to die. We're going to be dead in 2 hours. We might as well enjoy these gifts we have of our instruments and our voices. That's what Paul's saying. But see, humanity isn't a picture of people that love to play instruments and eat and drink. When you get rid of the resurrection in the future, in any sort of future after death, it's not, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's, let us rape and pillage for tomorrow we die. Let us steal. Let us lie. You see, without the resurrection of the dead, of human beings, it's spiritual anarchy while we live. We see that. The people that are not fearful to meet God and be judged by Him aren't fearful to break into your barn and take your stuff. They're not fearful to abuse your children or you, are they? Because eat and drink, tomorrow we die. Get what I can while I can. Now here's, for those of you that might be on the fence of whether this resurrection is true or not, if it's not true, there's no argument against any of that. Have you ever thought about that? That if we just die and rot, where is the moral authority to say a country shouldn't take over another country? A man shouldn't overtake a woman or a child. A guy shouldn't steal somebody's stuff or lie or murder. If there's nothing coming, this is what Paul's getting at. If there is no resurrection, he said, I've wasted my life and I should have been out stealing to get what I could. That's what I should have been doing. You wonder why our society around us is crumbling? And I'm stuck on stealing because some of my neighbors have been robbed. And you know what's happening about it? Nothing. You know what that means? More robbing. We all live in the same community. You know what happens when evil isn't punished? The writer of Ecclesiastes says the children of men run to do more evil. If you're not going to punish the thief at this end of the road, don't be shocked when you get robbed on this end of the road. If there is no resurrection from the dead in future judgment, why in the world would you try to be a good person? Just eat and drink. Tomorrow it's over. Man, that's a little depressing for Easter morning, isn't it? Christianity is a foolish and miserable life without the gospel. You lose forgiveness, you lose eternal life, and you gain a life of worthless sacrifice. Well, let's move on to the next point, for crying out loud. Verse 19, where he says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But focus your eyes on verse 20. The very next word. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a true historical fact. So all this argument that he's trying to peel back so that we'll be forced to think about what life is like without the resurrection of us later means no resurrection of Jesus, no gospel, no believing, no sins forgiven, and eternal perishing and spiritual anarchy. But Christ has been raised from the dead. So he shows us this bleak black picture, and then he says, but that's not the way it is, folks. See, a lot of times we come up with something, we hear, you know, when we die, we just rot. And we never have another thought after that. Sister Judy had a conversation here a few weeks ago after a funeral I preached. And a lady was asking about something I said in this funeral that troubled her. And so Judy was explaining it properly. And she got to the point where she said, I just don't want to think that deep. Think about that for a second. That's what we do sometimes. There's no resurrection. I don't want to think about, well, that would lead to physical anarchy and spiritual anarchy. We don't want to think that deep sometimes. But that's what Paul does, and he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. There is a future resurrection. All that he explained is actually the opposite. That gospel is true. That your faith is valid and worth something. That your sins are actually forgiven. That there is a future hope. And even if others try to practice spiritual anarchy and physical anarchy, God will judge them. You don't have to sit and worry about the stuff in your barn getting robbed. If they rob it, they got to answer to God. I'm not their biggest problem. I don't have to protect me. I don't have to protect my stuff. There is a God who judges all things rightly. And I can go to bed at night with peace in a society that's crumbling, all traced back down the chain to there actually is a resurrection. There actually is one. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, verse 20, of those who have fallen asleep. That his resurrection, when Jesus' lungs filled again with air on Easter morning, that was like the first flower blooming in spring. You know, for those of us that live in this part of the country, when we have this cycle of brutal heat, gorgeous fall, cold, long days, or long nights, I should say, right? And then spring, and we start seeing an Easter lily, and it might get frostbite, but we know, I always say, well, it won't last forever. Once I get to March and there's a pretty day, I'm like, hey, more's coming. I might have a little cold snap here or there, but winter's over. Jesus is the first fruits. It's like the first, him coming out of the tomb is like that first bloom of spring. And what it is a promise there's more to come. And that's all that are in him by faith. If you struggle with, man, what's really going to happen to me when I die? You don't have to look forward in fear and try to figure it out. Look back at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Look back at the historical fact of Jesus of Nazareth walking out of a tomb with a hole still in his side and a hole still in his hand and say, that's a first fruit. You see, the harvest hasn't come yet. There's a first fruit, but we're still in a cold snap. But the promise is sure. Because he says down in verse 23, Christ the first fruit, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. That's all Christians who believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. They will be resurrected. We do have a future. A future life, a future kingdom, he says the next verse. Verse 24, then comes the end when he, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom over to God. So what Jesus did when he came to earth, he started a battle. He started a war against the devil. And the devil thought he won on Good Friday when he killed Jesus. But Jesus ensured the victory on Easter Sunday morning. And he's bringing this kingdom to God the Father. And look what he's going to do. He's going to destroy every rule and every authority and power. You can say every rule, every authority, every power, Jesus will conquer. I don't know how long Putin's going to be in charge in Russia. I don't know how long Xi Jinping's going to be in charge in China. I know there's a deadline, though. That much I know. I know it's coming to an end. I don't know how long you'll have to suffer with this or with that, but I know it's not forever because Christ overcome the grave. He will destroy every single rule, every single authority, and every single power. There's a future kingdom. There's a future kingdom. When we think about our future, this resurrection of Jesus should radically change the way we think about it. Because if I'm promised a future kingdom, I won't cling so closely to this one. If I'm guaranteed eternal life, eternal joy with God, I won't try to spring off of all these other things. Because what happens when I try to spring off of earthly things is it's not a solid foundation. You guys hear me compare it all the time to trying to stand on a raft in a pool, right? You try to jump off of it, and when you go down, you think you're going to spring back up, and you just keep going down because it's not solid. That's why all these earthly joys that we chase, I'm not talking about, you know, heroin and prostitution and murder and all that. I'm just talking about a good retirement and ESPN. They're not solid. They let us down. We have a future in Christ because of the resurrection. It says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Every single enemy will be trampled by Christ. And look at verse 26 in the same chapter. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yeah, that's right. Death is our enemy. Death's a bad, stinking thing. We don't have to be happy when it gets our loved ones. We don't have to be happy when it comes for us. It's an enemy. But you know what? Look at what it says. It will be destroyed. You don't have to fear that. Your future, if you're in Christ, is safe. And if that's the case, we must think about our now. If we think about our future and it's okay, well, then we can start thinking about our now. And that motive I was talking about behind wanting to deny this world. Because the motive behind wanting to deny the afterlife, even though nobody would come out and say it, is the spiritual anarchy. As soon as you can get rid of the resurrection, then you can get rid of God and His rules, and then all of a sudden you're the one that says what's right. You don't have to say, I believe in no morality. Only crazy people would say that, right? But you get to make your morality. I mentioned a month or so ago, I said, it's like the mobsters, right? In the 30s and 40s and 50s, that they would just destroy a neighborhood on this side of Elm Street. But you come on our side, and buddy, things are going to be this way. They had a morality. It's just when they got rid of God, they got to define it. And that's what we do. But there's a judgment coming if Christ is raised from the dead. What we do actually matters. Everything we do actually matters. So that's why he says in verse 34 at the end of the chapter, wake up from your drunken stupor. That's what's right. Do not go on sinning. See, he says that your motivation in denying the resurrection is just getting to do anything you want. He says, wake up. That's crazy. That's a messed up mind that's had too much of something. Stop sinning. Because, see, now he's talking to Christians, remember? He's writing a letter to a church in Corinth. And there was some teaching in the church that says resurrection isn't real. And the end of that was, well, then it's okay to do what I want. He wasn't talking to the world. He's talking to those that confessed Christ, that professed Christ. And he says, wake up. That's a lie. There's consequences to that lie. Stop sinning. We must think about our now. But not only that, we should think about the future of others. So we should think about our own future in glory. We should think about our now and not sin. But the end of that verse, in verse 34, says we should be thinking about the future of other people. Because when he says, don't go on sinning, he says, some have not the knowledge of God. That we live, and if we go on sinning, then the people that are on the fence or don't believe in the resurrection, they'll say, well, it doesn't look like it matters to those Jesus people. Why should it matter to me? Paul says there's a consequence to living that way. So we have to think about the future of others, of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, the nations. And their now, their future depends on what they do now. And what Paul's saying is what they do now depends on what you do now. Our view of the resurrection makes eternal consequence for our neighbors, our children, and our grandchildren. That's amazing. So we look at our future, we look at our now, we look at others' future and others' now. And the other thing we do is we hope in God. I want you to look back at verse 19, where he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? And so we unpack that, what it meant, but then just flip that coin around and what's he saying? The choice here is hope in Christ only, or hope in only now, or hope in Christ now and forever. See, that's the choice. We should hope in God through Christ. We have hope after death. Hope is a good thing. Hope is a joyful thing. A lot of times when we think of hope, we picture somebody stranded in the ocean maybe in a raft, and they've already starved for a week and they're hoping for somebody to come. Let me give you a different picture of hope. Two 20-year-olds, a man and a woman that's been seeking God's will, and they come before the church and they're getting married. You know what? They're full of hope. They're full of hope for that day, that night, their future, and they have huge smiles on their face. Hope is a good thing. Yes, it will see you through the raft times of life. But hope is what we spring off of. It's what brings us that joy, like that young couple. A better picture of it is what Jesus gives us in John 16, where he talked about his death and his resurrection. He said it's kind of like a woman in childbirth. And that's the picture of hope I have this morning, right? Yeah, there's fear. There's the trouble with getting this human being out of my body. But there's also the hope of holding a baby, raising a son and a daughter, building a future. That's why they're happy. That's why they do it. For joy, they're springing off. They have hope of the future. And Jesus says, he says his going away is like that childbirth, where it's going to be sorrowful for a bit, but immediately it's going to be turned into joy. Easter morning was immediate joy because Jesus was resurrected. And he says in that we will rejoice, and when we latch on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit, no one will take our joy from us. 16:22 in John. So an apparently pitiful life can actually be one that's filled with joy and hope. There's biography. I love biographies. There's so many biographies written about people that the world thought wasted their life and they had pity on them. And they was full of joy traveling oceans to share the gospel, burying their loved ones to reach the nations. They had hope through this life, hope through death, and hope into eternity. So let me ask you, do you have hope for the future? What's your relationship with the resurrection? What's your relationship with the resurrection of Jesus? What's your relationship with the gospel? What's your relationship with faith? What's your relationship with sin? Do you have hope? When we build that chain and you get to the end of it, does that feel heavy? Like, oh, I still have a sin problem. Or do you go, are you connected to Jesus and His resurrection? Say, I have a hope for my sin problem. Hope for the future. Do you have hope now today? The resurrection in this scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the foundation of hope, which springs into joy now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I would just beg you right now in the name of Jesus, your Son, to build through your word a strong foundation that we might sink to it and feel it and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus and spring forth in hope. No matter what the doctor said this week, no matter what happened in our families or at work this week, no matter what our fears or frustrations or failures have been this week, may we spring off, yes, Jesus has risen and He has cured my sin problem. And I hope in Him now and I hope forevermore. Father, I just ask that for any in this room that are unconverted, that have never trusted in Christ, that You would sink them today. That You would sink them to the bottom. And let them feel the firm foundation of the resurrection of the Lamb of God. They would hope in Him, the power of His name to cure their sin problem through His death on the cross. That they would just say simply right now with me, Jesus, save me from my sins. Father, I thank You, and I just ask that You would give Fellowship Baptist Church grace to spring forth in hope and joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.